Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 46. We'll begin reading in verse 28 and read through the end of chapter 47. Before we read that, let's pray together. Our Father, even now we long to see the glory of the Lamb. We long to see Jesus. We long to get a glimpse of him in the scriptures as a foretaste of that day when we will see him face to face. So we pray that you would open up your word to us this morning, that you would help us to see Jesus, help us to delight in him, help us to rest in him, help us to worship him, help us to take up our cross and follow him through the pilgrimage of this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 46, beginning with verse 28. He, that is Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds. For they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvests you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the land, in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Where you are from shapes who you are. I haven't traveled much. I've been overseas a few times. I know some of you have been abroad much, much more. But wherever you go, and however long you are there, you remain a citizen of where you were born, under normal circumstances anyway. Where you are does not necessarily change who you are. This is where the warnings in Scripture come in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world." Or 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Both warnings assume that this world is not our home. We may live here all our lives, but nevertheless, this world is not our home. And what does it mean to live as aliens and strangers on earth? What does it mean to be sojourners? You can see that word in our text. Verse 4, Joseph's brothers say to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land." Verse 9, Jacob says, "The years of my sojourning are 130 years. Even the word repeated many times, translated to dwell or to settle, is related to the word sojourner. We, as Peter says in the New Testament, are sojourners and exiles. And this morning, I just want us to explore together what that means. And we will see six things from our text. You can see them listed in your bulletin. And to sojourn well involves these six things. One, remember, sojourn is part of God's perfect plan. Two, don't be surprised that your sojourn is hard. Three, rest in the provision of God's exalted King. Four, maintain your identity as God's distinct people. Five, be instruments of God's impartial blessing. And six, hold on to hope in God's promised home. Our temptation is to grumble or to settle about where God has us. It's difficult to live content as sojourners, to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, as one psalm puts it. Our tendencies are either to settle in this world as if this fleeting world were our home, or to grumble about it, wishing that God would get on with his coming work of new creation. But what if we could live as sojourners, being content with why God has us here, even as we long for what is to come? What if we could live content in the midst of that tension? Well, first, let me remind you of this story. Joseph, sold into Egypt 22 years earlier, is now the royal vizier in Egypt. He has all power, second only to Pharaoh himself. He sent his father, Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, and all the people of Israel through his 11 brothers. He sent for them. Jacob, upon hearing that his beloved son is alive, sought God's blessings at Beersheba and then left the promised land. Verse 28 says he sends Judah ahead of him to Joseph to find out the way. And it is somehow fitting, as others have pointed out, that Judah, the one who took the lead in separating Jacob from his beloved son, now takes the lead in reuniting them. And Joseph is so eager to see his father, he hitches up his chariot himself and then appears to his father in language that actually often is used of appearances of God. Perhaps because for Jacob, seeing the face of Joseph arrayed in Egyptian royal splendor is like some kind of fantastic vision. And we are told they fall on one another's necks and weep a good while. Israel is now ready to die. Though he once thought he would go down to Sheol in mourning, now he is ready to die a happy man. And Joseph instructs his brothers exactly what to say when they meet with Pharaoh. Partly, Joseph wants Pharaoh to know, we're not here looking for a handout or work. We are shepherds. We have brought our flocks. But the real hoped-for outcome comes about. Pharaoh offers for them to live in the best of Egypt's land. Next, Jacob comes in and blesses Pharaoh. Pharaoh is apparently amazed by Jacob's age, because he asks one of the most inappropriate questions in our culture. Verse 8, how old are you? And Jacob's response is iconic. The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And then Jacob blesses Pharaoh one last time and leaves. And finally, Joseph settles his father and his brothers in the land. He gives them a possession in Egypt, verse 11. He provides them with food, verse 12. Meanwhile, there is no food in all the land, verse 13. Israel has been provided for by God through Joseph, but there's still Egypt. And in verses 13 to 26, we have what appears like a kind of a relevant side story of how Joseph provided for Egypt. Ultimately, they give all their money, exchange their livestock, sell their land, and themselves to Pharaoh for food under Joseph's wise rule. It doesn't seem like a good deal to us. Joseph makes servants of everyone in Egypt except the priests. But the people see it differently. In verse 25, they praise Joseph. You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Verse 27 then repeats what verse 11 said, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt. And what that little story in between is saying is both that Joseph blessed Egypt by providing for them and that Israel nevertheless had it better off. They did not become slaves in Egypt, at least not yet. And so verse 27, that thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. The original creation blessing is being fulfilled. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that is what Israel is doing, even in exile in Egypt. Even in exile, God is blessing his people. Finally, we're told that Jacob lives in Egypt 17 years, which is fitting. Joseph lived with Jacob in Canaan the first 17 years of his life, and now Jacob lives with Joseph in Egypt the last 17 years of his life. But this world is not Jacob's home. And so when he is close to death, he makes Joseph promise in verses 29 and 30, "Do not bury me in Egypt. Let me lie with my fathers." Joseph promises, and Jacob, Israel, an aged man of 147, likely frail and in bed, bows his head to worship God in hope of his post-mortem return to the land of promise. Well, what do we do with this story? Well, first, remember, sojourn is part of God's perfect plan. Moses wrote Genesis after Israel had come out of Egypt, but before they entered into the promised land. And one of the questions they were surely asking was this: was it a mistake to go down to Egypt in the first place? But chapters 45 and 46 and 47 show us, no, this was a part of God's plan and purpose. God prepared for Israel's arrival by sending Joseph ahead of them. God gave Jacob his blessing and promised to bring him back again. Israel's sojourn in Egypt was part of God's intention for his people. Well, why so? Think about the big picture. Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, which means all humanity ever since has been homeless, sojourners, pilgrims. We were created to dwell in the presence of God, but we live in the wilderness of this world. Then Jesus came and sojourned among us. God became a pilgrim. Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus experienced our exile. In fact, he took it a step further, because he was exiled from his Father's presence at the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He experienced what we have never experienced, total exile from the Father's presence, that we might one day experience what we could never earn, restoration to the Father's presence in glory. But we must now walk the path that Jesus walked. One does not arrive home if he does not first enter a life of pilgrimage. And so the New Testament calls us strangers, aliens, exiles, sojourners, pilgrims. This world is not our home. Our home is with Jesus and with the Father. Truth be told, the point is not so much that one day we will go home, but one day our home will come. Jesus will return. The New Jerusalem, the holy city, will descend out of heaven from God as a bride prepared for her husband, and we will be home. But in the meantime, sojourn is a part of God's plan. So first, just remember, sojourn is a part of God's plan for your life right now. If you're here in this room, God's plan for your life is that you be a sojourner. Two, don't be surprised that your sojourn is hard. When Jacob meets Pharaoh, he says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." It's striking for at least two reasons. One, Jacob is 130 years old. Few have been the days of his life. But he was right, as he goes on to say, his years had not attained to the days of the years of the life of his fathers. Both Abraham and Isaac lived longer than Jacob. But as someone put it to me recently, we should not be surprised that the patriarchs lived to be so old. We should be surprised that anyone dies so young who was created to live forever. But two, it is striking that Jacob says, "Few and evil have been my days." Evil? Really, Jacob? Does Jacob not trust God's presence in his life? We don't have any reason to doubt Jacob's faith. He's just being honest. As a young man, he had to flee the country running for his life from his brother. His father-in-law cheated him several times over. There was constant conflict and rivalry in his home. His daughter Dinah was raped. His son Joseph was sold into slavery. Jacob thought for 22 years he had been torn by wild beasts. And we could go on. Jacob had suffered much in his life. He didn't need to lie about that. He didn't need to pretend. And of course, neither do you. And Jesus promised, "In the world, you will have trouble." Paul taught, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. Any Christian who believes that our pilgrimage will be easy is likely cherry-picking verses and certainly ignoring the big story. Will God bless us in the present? Yes. We talked about that last week. We'll talk about it more in a moment. But that blessing does not mean no trouble. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." John says in 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." It is a part of God's purpose that we should be sojourners in this life, but that doesn't mean it will be easy. God's way is not always, and in fact, not often, the easy way. So one, remember, sojourn is a part of God's perfect plan. Don't be surprised that your sojourn is hard. Three, rest in the provision of God's exalted King. The only reason Israel comes down to Egypt is because Joseph has been exalted as king. He invites them down. He promises to provide. He settles them in their temporary home. He provides their food. And for us too, our pilgrimage is directly related to the exaltation of our King. In one sense, all humanity has been exiled from the garden, but our lives only become a pilgrimage, a sojourn, when we become citizens of another world. Humanity, as children of Adam, are just homeless. But Christ died on the cross and then rose from the dead and now sits in heaven as King of heaven and earth. And those who are in Christ by faith are children of God. This world is not our home. But we are not homeless. We are citizens of heaven. The Jerusalem above is our mother, says Paul. Christ has been exalted as King to God's right hand. And through faith, we are raised up with him. And in some real, spiritual, yet mysterious way, we are raised and seated with Christ. We have a home with the Father because of the exalted Jesus, which means we can count on him, our exalted King, to care for us, his citizens, even now. He is the Lord of our pilgrimage. He is the one who has called us to be sojourners. Our sojourner is a part of God's plan, and it's not always easy, but Christ, our King, will care for us along the way. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear because he is with us. Again, our way is not trouble-free, but the way was first walked by Christ, and he himself is now with us in the valley. He will give you everything you need for the journey, not everything you want, but everything you need. And that's not just pious language. It means we really trust that Christ will give us what we need. If we don't have something, what it means is in this moment, we don't need it. We rest in him and his fatherly care. Now think of how that relieves anxiety about life in general. That doesn't mean it won't be hard. It doesn't mean life will go according to your plan. It means you can rest in the provision of your exalted King. So one, remember, sojourn is a part of God's plan. Two, don't be surprised when it's not easy. Three, rest in the provision of God's exalted King. Four, maintain your identity as God's distinct people. When Israel got to Egypt, Joseph was concerned that his family should live in Goshen. He wanted them to live in the land of Goshen. He prompts his brothers with special things to say, so Pharaoh will approve that specific move. Why? Well, most likely, and the commentators all suggest this, Joseph knows the allure of Egypt, living there himself. And he doesn't want his family getting sucked into Egypt's pagan culture. And so he settles them on the outskirts of Egypt, as it were. Now, we've mentioned this before, that Israel was getting a bit too comfortable in the land of Canaan. Judah had married a Canaanite woman, and who knows who else did the same. But in order for God to create a nation who would bless the nations, they had to maintain their identity and not get absorbed into the pagan world. To be a sojourner is to be distinct, not aloof, as we will see in a moment, just distinct. At the moment we lose our distinctiveness, we are no longer sojourners and pilgrims. We're just settlers like everybody else. We become absorbed into the mass of humanity. We become citizens of the city of man, as Augustine put it, rather than the city of God. Well, of course, how to maintain our distinctiveness is the million-dollar question. Now, unlike Israel, who was called to seclude themselves to some degree, Christ sent us out into the world. The incarnation shapes our mission. As the Father sent me, said Jesus, so I send you. But in one sense, our distinctiveness is precisely what we have already mentioned, because our distinctiveness is relational, not geographic. We have an exalted king. We are citizens of another kingdom. We rest in our king. We serve our king, as we will see in a moment. We await the fullness of his coming kingdom. Our distinctiveness is not a list of do's and don'ts, though it certainly has clear implications for the way we live. But we are distinct not simply because of what we do, but because of who we serve in the doing it. And so what does it look like to sojourn? It looks like, one, remembering that this is a part of God's plan. Two, not being surprised when it's hard. Three, resting in the provision of our exalted King, Jesus. Four, maintaining our identity as God's distinct people. Five, being instruments of God's impartial blessing. Both Jacob and Joseph are instruments of blessing in Egypt. Jacob literally blesses Pharaoh twice in our chapter, and the scene from the world's perspective would be ridiculous. Jacob, an old, frail, at least from outward perspective, homeless man, pronounced blessing on the wealthiest, most powerful man in the world. But what does Scripture say? Hebrews 7:7. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Blessing is an act of condescending love from the powerful to the weak. How could Jacob bless Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh is nothing. That the powers of this age are nothing. God is the source of life. And so God is the source of blessing, the conveying of life. And God chooses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God works through weakness. And so God blesses Pharaoh through Jacob. The result is that God does bless Pharaoh. Pharaoh's power in Egypt is actually solidified through Joseph's wise governance. The Egyptians themselves rejoice in Joseph's work. Egypt is saved through Joseph, they say. And so Egypt is doubly blessed through Jacob and Joseph. And that blessing is pronounced through Jacob and mediated through his son Joseph to all the people. God's promise to Abraham is being fulfilled. Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. Now that hasn't gone away, by the way. God continues to bless through the offspring of Abraham. That is God's plan. Of course, that means first and foremost, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the promised child. As Paul put it in Galatians 3:14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles, the nations, so that we receive the promised Spirit through faith. But it also means God blesses through you and me, through those who believe in Jesus. Again, Paul says later in Galatians 3, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. As Abraham's offspring, we are to be a source of blessing to the nations. And Jesus says we are to let our light shine before others that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11 to 12, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our good deeds act as a light to the world and bring glory to our Father. Of course, this involves speaking of Jesus. We are citizens of another kingdom. We should tell people about our King and his kingdom, that this world is not our home and it is not all that there is. As Paul put it in Colossians 4, we must walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, letting our speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that we may know how to answer each person. We speak with wisdom and with grace, but we also serve with the result that, as Jesus and Peter both put it, that they may see your good works. Our lives are to bless the nations as we serve in word and deed, as we speak of grace and show grace in our attitude and our actions. And notice how all of these things build on one another. We are here as sojourners because God put us here. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it is a part of God's purpose. We are sojourners because Christ is King, and we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, which means as sojourners, we can rest in our King's care. And as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, we must maintain our identity as God's people. We are citizens of heaven, servants of Christ the King. That is what defines us. That is who we are. And therefore, as he, the offspring of Abraham, blesses us, we should seek to be a blessing to the nations, bringing both the blessing of the gospel and demonstrating it by the way we live our lives. Finally, we do this not because this world is our home, and we therefore need to make it a better place, but because our hope is in heaven. And we want to manifest a little piece of heaven on earth while we are still here, which brings us to our last point. Hold on to hope in God's promised home. Jacob, though ready to die the moment he sees Joseph, lives another 17 years, a fitting number, as we said earlier. But he is not content to die and be buried in Egypt. This world is not his home. He longs to be buried in Canaan. He knows he will be gathered to his fathers in death, and so he wants to be buried with his fathers in this life. It's a last symbolic gesture that he is still hoping in the promise of God. Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then Hebrews goes on to say this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There is a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It is in a better country, a heavenly one. The New Testament calls it the new and heavenly Jerusalem and the Jerusalem above. It is the city that Revelation 21 pictures coming down from heaven on the last day, God's completed building project, only then ready to be revealed. Jacob hopes in that promised home. And I've got to be honest, if this vision gets hold of your heart, it changes everything. This world is not our home, but our home is coming. Now, this is maybe a terrible analogy for a number of reasons, but let's go with it for a minute. It's like when they're about to build a new subdivision, and they put up a big sign saying, coming soon. And if you buy into that before they even break ground, now you know you have a home, but you have to wait for it. You might take a friend there and show them a pile of dirt and say, that's going to be my home one day. This world is not our home, but our home is coming. Right here, God will plant the new Jerusalem. We will dwell with him and see him face to face, and he will wipe away every tear. That is our hope. And this means we need not look for satisfaction and security here in the moment in our sojourning land itself. Our hope is in Christ and in the world that is to come, period. But for now, we are sojourners. It's hard, but Christ is King. He sits at the Father's right hand. We are his people, instruments of his blessing, hoping in the fullness of his kingdom to come on the last day. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to understand. Help us to hope. Help us to long for that day. Help us to live as citizens of your coming kingdom. Help us to bless our neighbors and to be a witness to what is to come. Empower us by your Spirit to that end as we look to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.